Would you take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Titus? The book of Titus, the third chapter. We come today to the conclusion of our series of studies in this little letter. It's a letter on church government and management. How does a church function? How does a church do as God desires it to do? The whole society of the Cretans had been written off. And in Paul's day, Paul had sent Titus there to carry on the work that he had undertaken, to try to strengthen the ministry and to help things to be intensified for the glory of God. He wanted him to raise up leaders in that local congregation who would carry on the ministry in that sin-laden society. The ministry was undertaken with the highest of confidence in Christ and in his ability to change people from where they were to where God wants them to be. And that was the great burden on Titus's heart as he was sent there by the Apostle Paul, that people would be released from the bondage to sin and set free to live to make a difference for Christ in the places where they lived, in their communities, in their homes, and in a culture that was known for its paganism, known for its rebellion against the Lord, known for its lack of a work ethic. And yet he sent Titus there and said, go and make a difference. And so in our passage today, I'm working on two strands today. One is building fellowship and the other is keeping the faith. If a church only works on the basis of building fellowship, it's going to be ineffective. But if it only works on the basis of keeping the faith, it is also going to be ineffective. Because keeping the faith, building the fellowship, is part of keeping the faith. And keeping the faith is part of building fellowship. So the two really work together. Note with me three things from our passage today. Number one, leadership is to be passed on. Leadership is to be passed on. Look with me at verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Here was a time of transition. A time where the Apostle Paul was saying, Titus, your time is about up, and I'm going to send somebody new there. It will be either Artemis or Tychicus. But when I send them, it's a time of transition. You are to leave. One goes, another comes. I remember an older friend who served as the interim pastor at the Independent Bible Presbyterian Church, where I served from 1997 until 2004. Reverend Fontaine, Ed Fontaine, had been the pastor in Steubenville, Ohio. And I remember him telling me, he said that he was introduced as the interim pastor at a church in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. And he said, an interim is one who serves between two others. He said, I was an interim at Steubenville for 28 years. Well, an interim pastor always understands that he's serving between two others. And he did not serve at Monroeville. Pastor Fontaine did not serve at Monroeville that terribly long because they were to get a new minister to come. But with that, it's a time of transition. And so he says to Titus, when I send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me. The process of selection. You notice that he says Artemis or Tychicus. Artemis was a greatly trusted associate of Paul's, but beyond that, we don't know anything about him. We know nothing of him from history, nothing of him elsewhere from the scripture. We simply know he was a trusted man. His name was Artemis. Tychicus was another associate who later served in Ephesus and carried the letters of Colossians and Ephesians. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just back a couple of pages, or maybe one page in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Well, let's back up. Yeah, it's important to back up to the previous verse, verse 10. He said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So Titus had moved on. He'd sent him to a new place. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, I find it interesting here that Tychicus was in an interim capacity and he was sent from one place to another. We also find in Ephesians chapter 6 this man is mentioned. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back just a little earlier in your Bible, the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 21. Verse 20, he says, for I am an ambassador in bonds. He's in prison. He's in chains. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And you notice at the end of the letter, in my edition of the King James translation, it says, written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. So here he is. You go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Go to the very end of that letter, after verse 18, in the fine print, in my Bible, it says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So, this is Tychicus. This was up to Paul and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul sends Tychicus or Artemis. We don't know, but we find in this situation, he's writing to Titus and he says, when I send one of these two, he says, I'm going to send them to you. So it was up to Paul and the guidance of the Holy Spirit who he was going to send. Now there are pros and cons to each system of church government. So if you're here from an Anglican church background, you're aware that the bishop, the Archbishop of Canterbury has a certain level of power and authority. And he's able to say to somebody, you're going to be the minister at this place. And then he has the power to be able to say to a person in his diocese or in the series of dioceses, he's able to say, your time's up, you're going to move and you'll be at this place next time. And that's how a bishopric or an episcopal form of government operates. A congregational form of government, those of you who are from a Baptist or a Brethren background, the congregation has the final appeal as far as selecting who their minister is going to be, and they extend a call to that minister, and that minister then comes and serves for a period of time according to their constitution of the way their government is established. So the congregation is the final appeal, the final measure in terms of the vote there. In the Presbyterian form of government, It is a rule by elders. And as such, the congregation elects the elders, and the elders are elected for a period of 3 years, and then they're able to be re-elected, and at the parent churches in Singapore, even the minister is voted on every 3 years as to whether he continues in ministry. But every 3 years, the elders and the deacons are voted upon to be elected. Now, in that, the structure is that they may be re-elected, but there is to be a definite system of elders and then of deacons. The elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church. The deacons are responsible for caring for the sick, caring for the issues of poverty, the issues of finances, of caring for the charitable needs of the congregation, and for the property of the facilities. That's the way the office of the deacon works out in a Presbyterian structure. The minister is a teaching elder and bears responsibility and in the area, but all elders in a Presbyterian structure are to be teachers. All of them are to bear responsibility in teaching in the life of the church. There is no such thing in the New Testament and no such thing in historic Presbyterian churches of an elder who only rules but does not teach. And so those are the qualifications that are mapped out for us in Timothy and Titus in particular. Now, in working from that, I'm saying there is no perfect system of government. But because you can look at churches that are with an episcopal structure and you say, well, they function and they're vibrant and growing. You can look at those with a congregational structure and say, well, they're doing fine. They're growing and there's a vibrancy there. And you look at Presbyterian churches and you say, well, there are many of them that are thriving and functioning and doing well. There are also examples, bad examples in every one of those also that you can identify. Paul writes, and he says to Titus in our passage today, he says, come to Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis is a city of victory. Nike shoes or Nike, a brand of clothing. The word Nike means to be victorious, to be a winner. Nicopolis, put the two words together, the city of victory. Paul had been released from his first Roman imprisonment, and he said that he wanted Titus to come. Titus was to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Titus was in the function of an ambassador. He was working in behalf of someone else in that place of Crete. We have the privilege today of having an ambassador in our congregation. As an ambassador, we've had the privilege of having the joy of getting to know a family from Nigeria. And as an ambassador from Nigeria, as one who's representative there, the Benson family doesn't have the opportunity of simply saying, well, you know what, we're going to be in the United Kingdom for the next 20 years or 30 years or whatever. They're always here under the oversight of of the parent government that they work for, that they represent. And I can only tell you that in my interaction with this family, they have been wonderful as far as an example of promoting the good of Nigeria. Well, that's what they're supposed to do. They're here in the United Kingdom, but they're here as representatives from Nigeria in behalf of their home country. In a real way, Titus was in Crete as an ambassador for the ministry of Christ in order to build that up, but he was there on assignment from another place, and so the Apostle Paul says, your time is up, you must come, you must leave. That's the way it is with an ambassador. He lives and works in that other land until his assignment is completed. So, first, it's the matter in terms of the Apostle Paul writing to Titus and encouraging him in this matter that the leadership is to be passed on. Number two, there's a faith to be preserved. A faith is to be preserved. Now, I notice in verse 12, he said, I had determined to winter there. Come, bring these things. You come to me at Nicopolis. I've determined to winter there. Now, what is this faith that Titus has been responsible to represent to the Cretans? Well, go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he's to go on. It's to be the biblically true faith that Titus represents and that he proclaims and seeks to teach the congregation and seeks to build up in the congregation. What else was Titus to do? Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he was to set an order. He was to be teaching biblically true faith, that which is anchored and taught in the Word of God. He was to set in order things that were in disorder and disarray. And then he was to develop the indispensable role of lay leadership. You see, he said, I have instructed you to set these things in order, and then you are to ordain elders, to raise up elders in every city as I appointed you. Now, in that, when we as a congregation have membership classes, as we've been in the midst of since the end of March, when we admit members, we ask them a series of questions about their personal faith in Christ and about having been baptized, and we have them stand in front of the congregation and ask these questions. But then we ask them this question. Have you read the Constitution and Bylaws of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of London? Dr. Sen, who was here in May, at the end of May, when we received members in, had instructed me that these questions you must ask. Okay, fine, I will ask them. And I had given each person who was applying for membership a copy of the Constitution, and I had instructed them to be sure that they had read it. We are still going to work through it in its full extent in membership class, but that was the question. And then number six, do you promise that under Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, will you honor and submit to the elders? And that's the way it reads. And I said to Dr. Sin, I said, but our church doesn't have elders. Well, he said, then put in the word leadership. Okay, I put in the word leadership of this local church. And support the ministry with your attendance, abilities, and finances as God so enables you. And then number seven, do you promise to promote the health, unity, peace, and growth of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church London, and in all faithfulness seek to live a life of faithfulness before God and with your fellow man according to God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, to the glory of God? And all those who join have to respond in each of those questions as saying, yes, I will do this. Yes, I'm committed to that. And thankfully they all did. But in our Constitution, I'm reading from our Constitution, the Constitution that they had to read and commit themselves to, Article 10.2, the church government. The spiritual oversight of the church in matters of doctrine, principles of government, church elections, admission and discipline of members, and the administrative oversight of the church shall be the specific responsibility of the Board of Elders. Then section 11, the church session, 11.1. The church session shall consist of the pastor, who shall also be the chairman, associate pastor, if any, and or any advisory pastor or supervisory pastor when necessary, elders, supervisory pastor when necessary. Then, elders, deacons, and deaconesses, if any. Now, point number two. The church which has no pastor and or elder of its own may co-opt a pastor and or elder from another Bible Presbyterian church who shall have all the rights and powers in the affairs of the church. Now, that's section 11, point 1 and point 2. Now, this is why Reverend Lim, who is from Singapore, was here last December, and he returns this year in August. He is the one who in 2006 was made the head pastor of this church because this church had not had a permanent pastor. And so he returns this year and he has all the rights and the powers of the affairs of this church. Now in the United Kingdom, a charity must have trustees who reside in the United Kingdom. Rightly, our constitution that we have to agree to and we ask all members to agree to stipulates that when a trustee resides outside of the United Kingdom or ceases to be a member of the church, of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, that his trusteeship is deemed to have ceased. That's on page 19 of our constitution, section 19.3. And it's in agreement with the section 83 of the Charities Act of 1993. So I've appealed to Reverend Lim to say, all right, Reverend Lim, please help me to understand we don't have elders at New Life Bible Presbyterian Church in London. We have a task force. Can you help me to understand what the task force is and how it came about and so on? Reverend Lim wrote this, and he said, well, he is the one that I have appealed to, and so on May the 12th of 2016, he wrote this. The creation of the task force in the year 2000 was supposed to be a temporal, and I think he meant a temporary, or maybe he was doing it on a smartphone, a temporary thing. Due to various circumstances, it has lasted longer than it should. Regarding the qualification of the task force members, I personally think that they should have the spiritual qualities of elders and deacons as given in the books of Timothy and Titus. These men should be able to form the session as provided by the church constitution. The trustee is appointed to ensure the church premise is used for its objective, that is, for the edification of the saints and ministry of the gospel. I think he should be spiritually minded and love the people. I hope a man from the local congregation be added to the current board of trustees of two members. Now, I read that and share that with you because Reverend Lim, when he comes in August, is wanting to have an appointed. But see, in the United Kingdom, in that Charities Act of 1993, you cannot elect a trustee. A trustee has to be appointed. So these are things that we have to be aware of, and I want you to be aware of as we seek to work through that. But that's part of it. You say, well, why take time to talk about church government? Because no church can function long-term without following its constitution as far as the church government, or it ends up going in all sorts of directions. So, first of all, leadership is to be passed on. Number two, there's a faith to be preserved. Number three, a fellowship to be built. in that fellowship to be built. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and with this final point I will conclude. Fellowship to be built. It's between first the congregation and God. Titus was to move the people from seeing God as a stranger to seeing God as their Father through the merit of Jesus Christ. It was to be a trust relationship. It was to be a trust relationship between the people and God, but also between the people of the congregation with each other. So, I notice it says, bring Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So he says, here are guys that are there, that are serving, bring them along, they have something to contribute. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful, and that there are with me, and all that are with me, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. You see, this involves, in fellowship being built, it involves knowing one another, knowing the names of each other, knowing who you are, not just those that sit beside you or in front of you, but really, we really ought to know one another and continue to learn of one another. Know each other's needs. Learn how to care for one another. And then pray for one another. Are there areas of temptation that other person is facing? Do you know of that? Can you be of help to them? Do you know of vulnerabilities in their lives or fears or anxieties they're working with? Are you helping to reach out to them? Or knowing each other's experiences. You've had a birthday. Or there's an anniversary. Or there's a point of celebration. Or there's a point somebody finished a course successfully. And you see, we ought to be knowing those things about one another. Well, somebody said, well, I come to church to know God and to go home. Well, the unfortunate thing on that is, that's not biblical. You see, what we do at church ought to be that we come together to do together what we do in our homes individually in the course of the week. We ought to be spending time with the Lord and worshiping God alone, yes. But then on the Lord's Day, we come together to do that and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord and in our reality of our experiences. So we have things like midweek classes. We have our outreach Bible study. We have the Sunday afternoon activities, but we also have Sunday evening service. We have then Saturday afternoon, the prayer meeting. And I agree with Sinclair Ferguson. The prayer meeting is the most intimate meeting of the church that there is in any week. You come together, you share burdens, and you pray, and you go to God, and the goal is to build a fellowship between not only the congregations and one another, between the members of the congregation and God, but we ought to be building fellowship between the congregation and visitors, strangers, those who are from the outside. What do you do to try to reach out to them? To learn who they are. To find out what they're walking through. Well, that's the task of the local church. And so, when we sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. Is that true? Or do you kind of put on an asbestos suit and you walk in and say, don't talk to me, I'm here, but... Or do you allow people to get to know who you are? And do you enter in to get to know who they are and to meaningfully care about them? One writer has said, I do not know tomorrow's way. if dark or bright its hours may be. But I know Christ, and come what may, I know that He abides with me. I do not know what may befall, of grief or gladness, peace or pain. But I know Christ, and through it all, I know His presence will sustain. God's desire for the people of Crete was that they know God through Jesus Christ, and they know one another under godly leadership, developing them and leading them forward. My heart prayer for Queen's Park, for the New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of Queen's Park, is that you know God, that you know each other, and that God would raise up godly leaders to pass the leadership on to the next generation and generations. Let us pray. We come, our Lord, unto You. Oh, how we are thankful for all that You have done over the past 20 years in watching over, actually the past 25 years, in watching over this congregation and building this work. But we thank You for the 20 years here. And Lord, our yearning and desire is that You would be working in hearts to raise up those who would be willing to accept the responsibility of being elders as per the well-written constitution that we have, and those who would be willing to be deacons and deaconesses to serve in the life and ministry of this local congregation. For a long time, the church has worked under temporary provisions. But Lord, we know that Your plan and purpose is that a work be established firmly to go forward for Your glory and honor. We thank You for Reverend Lim, and we thank You for his leadership over the past 10 years, and for Dr. Tan before him, who served as a senior minister from a distance, and then for Pastor Key and for his oversight from Adelaide. But Lord, in each of those matters, we come asking You to raise up those who would have a passion for You and a desire to carry this work forward, to lead on, and to have a biblical ministry, that the faith that has been embraced by the Toe brothers and others of that generation, and so many of them are coming to the end of their years. Oh Lord, may that passion and burden not die with that generation. But I pray for those who are in their 70s and 60s and 50s and 40s and down to our youngest children. Lord, may each of us have a yearning and desire to see Your work advanced from this place, through this community, and to the very ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.